just before the passage we heard read from Luke chapter 7, he says to the people gathered round, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Some of his first century contemporaries obviously thought Jesus should be more stern, strict, and antisocial, especially when it came to hanging out with those they termed sinners. By sinners, they meant those they disapproved of for living outwardly immoral lives. Certainly the host in our narrative, Simon, seemed to think that. He was a Pharisee, a member of a strict Jewish religious group, and he's definitely assessing Jesus to see how holy he is. Now, the word Pharisee means separated. The Pharisees would keep themselves pure and separate and not associate with sinners. They were not priests themselves, but they were committed to being holy, demonstrating their purity publicly to everyone in how they fasted and prayed, gave 10% of their income to God, washed their hands ritually, and kept all the religious rules. In fact, Pharisees were experts in the law of Moses and how to interpret it. They even added extra guidelines to the law so people could be more holy in everyday life. Other Jews looked up to them. They were so pure. They were popular and powerful. Pharisees were regarded as so good that they could make judgments on other people. And like many others at the time, they were seeking the Saviour, the one who God would send to free them from Roman rule. Well, Jesus is for everyone, for a Pharisee and a prostitute. This pious Pharisee, Simon, invites Jesus to dinner. Now, we don't really know why. Maybe he saw Jesus as entertainment for his family and friends, or the trendy celebrity of the moment who will make him look really cool. Or maybe he just wants more opportunity to evaluate him. Jesus is not a hater. He loves everyone. He gives everyone a chance to get to know him. So he goes to Simon's house. We hear of this event where Jesus shows that he is for two extremely different people, this separatist lawkeeper and a sinful woman. Jesus is for both, and he's for everyone in between. He shows both these people love by encouraging them to relate to him personally. The Pharisee gets his company and a story told especially to help him understand grace and gratitude. And Jesus allows the prostitute to express her devotion to him and promises her her sins are forgiven. Now, it might seem to us strange that this woman with a bad reputation can just crash a party and approach Jesus. But in the ancient world, it was okay for people to enter a meal that was honouring a key teacher. The invited guests would arrive, remove their sandals, and recline at a table. Others could come and watch. See, life was much more communal and public than we're used to. No one is shocked that she's there as a spectator. They're shocked at what she's doing and that Jesus is letting her get so close. Everything she does is shocking in a respectable separatist Pharisee's house. Simon and others are just stunned. They're thinking, what a nerve. Now, notice how this woman approaches Jesus. She comes from behind, like a humble servant, as he reclines at the table. What is motivating her? Well, let's think of her previous life. She's a sinner, she knows it, and she knows that others know it too. She must have heard Jesus speaking before and maybe experienced his acceptance when respectable people shun her, which hurts. She comes intending to anoint him with her perfume oil in thankfulness for her forgiveness. But as she comes to Jesus, humble and desperate, her feelings just overwhelm her. So instead of anointing his head, as was the custom, she cries over his feet. And she undoes her hair and uses what may have been part of her attraction to men as a cloth to wipe the dirt off the road from her feet, from his feet. And then she kisses them in humility and adoration and anoints them with costly, precious perfume. Again, using what she has would have been part of her trade, but using it to honour this guest teacher. Oblivious of others there, her strong emotion is poured out in this public way to acknowledge and show her love for the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the guests and the family there? They're thinking, what on earth is going on? This is disgusting. It's embarrassing. Spiritually pure people don't have any contact with sinners acting like this. She's out of control and socially so awkward. Well, in the colloquial message version, it says, the Pharisee who'd invited Jesus saw this and said to himself, if this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who's falling all over him. See, Simon blames Jesus, assuming he doesn't know that she's a prostitute. And so he draws the concluding judgment. How can Jesus be spiritually special if he doesn't even know this? Simon's box, marked prophet, excludes contamination by sinners. But Jesus has a completely different outlook. Ironically, when Simon has just classified him as not a prophet, Jesus reads his mind and doesn't actually hate him for what's in it. Instead, he challenges him with a simple story that still resonates today. If you look across in your passage, verses 41 to 42. Two people, here's the story, this is a very short parable. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 days' pay and the other 50 days' pay. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Well, imagine yourself in this sort of financial position. You owe the car sales dealer 2 months' pay, but your friend owes this huge debt, a year and a half's pay. You both get called into the dealership fearing the worst. And then the creditor announces, no more to pay. You're both free of debt. Wow, wouldn't you be happy? Wouldn't you say, thank you so much, that's amazing. I couldn't pay the debt and you've wiped it off for me. Thank you. And you'd expect your friend would be even more grateful and appreciative, wouldn't you? Of course, as Simon understands from Jesus' story, the one whose bigger debt is forgiven will love his gracious benefactor even more. See, Jesus tells him, yes, Simon, you understand the theory, but look at the reality. Look at this pardoned sinner right in front of you who recognises her huge need for forgiveness from God. And then Jesus nails the message directly onto Simon. You invited me, but as the host, you failed to do what was basic good manners, washing travel-worn feet, giving a kiss of friendship and anointing my head with olive oil. See this sinful woman who's responded so gratefully to being accepted and pardoned. Well, point three, grace and gratitude. The Pharisee and the prostitute respond to Jesus differently. The Pharisee's evaluative, assessing Jesus, trying to see if he'll fit into his preconceived boxes. He actually treats him almost like an object, not even offering socially appropriate care for a dinner guest. Compare that with the sinful woman, aware of her immorality, who wants to acknowledge her humility, her sin, and her adoration of Christ. Her response to Jesus goes well beyond putting him in a box. See, Simon seems to have a theoretical understanding of forgiveness and thankfulness, but he hasn't fully taken it on board for himself. He's been forgiven little, not realising he needs grace as much as anyone. And so, being forgiven little, he loves little. Jesus shows that the sinful woman is the example of the appropriate response to God's forgiveness offered by him. Grace leads to gratitude. And in her case, it's extravagant gratitude. It's great love expressed in bold action. This thankful love is proof of her faith in Jesus. And Jesus affirms this publicly in verse 50. Have a look at your handout. Your faith has saved you, he says. See, trust in him, believing in him, putting her faith in him has motivated her response. Her response of gratitude and love. And so she can go in peace, peace with God and peace within herself. But just before this, Jesus does something even more dramatic than accepting that sinful woman's tears, her washing and anointing. Now, all that was really bad enough for Simon and the other pure Pharisees present. Their separatist attitude has been rebuked by the teacher, showing up as unholy. But even worse than having praised her inappropriate behaviour, Jesus now tells this prostitute that her sins are forgiven. He does not ignore her sin, he doesn't brush over it, but he affirms that sin can be forgiven when God's love is received by faith. And Jesus has the cheek to say this himself. You can see it raises people's hackles. In verse 49, have a look there. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" It's not the first time Jesus has claimed this authority. Who does he think he is? Now, again, the Pharisees begin their theological assessing. Now, we thought maybe he was a wise teacher or a prophet, but only God forgives sins. Is he claiming that he's God? Impossible. He may be a prophet. But then to claim to forgive the wrong that people do against God puts him on a far higher level than that. And if he's holier than us, able to forgive people's sins against God, where does that leave us? Well, when I was a student living at Deaconess House in Newtown in the late 1980s, there was one of the tertiary students boarding there who was doing art. And our Rachel Ellis was a friendly, interesting person to have around. Sometimes you'd find her in the laundry, singing away and washing paint off something, off her clothes mostly. Or you'd find her up on the roof, enjoying the light over the city. Or you'd find her with an enormous canvas hanging in her small room, painting away to her heart's content and forgetting to come to meals. She's still an artist, now based in Bathurst, and in 1996 she won the prestigious Australian Blake Prize for Religious Art when she was only 29. Now, I remembered that she drew an aspect of this story and I find it really striking. So I contacted her on Facebook and asked if she had a copy of the picture I could use. And Rachel was pleased I'd remembered her and said I could use it to illustrate today's talk. And that's the picture you have on the front. I'll put it up on the screen, but it isn't as clear to see, so... It's even this copy comes via email, so it's not as perfect as the original. Now, Rachel said something to me like this. She said, "I was concerned at the time that people might not get it and they might think it was about a man with a woman at his feet. But it's actually a picture about God and a grateful, forgiven sinner. And that's still very relevant today." So the picture's about grace and gratitude. God, in his grace, acknowledges the full implication of sin and yet does not condemn. The response we should show to God's grace to us is gratitude, expressed in our love and faith. See, the sinful woman sets the example. The right response to God's unearned grace, she gratefully acknowledges Jesus as Lord, loving him and trusting him. Jesus is for us. How do we respond? Well, when Jesus was on earth, he showed that he loves people. He doesn't hate them. He reached out to the unloved, the needy, the vulnerable, the sinners, and the pure, the powerful, the popular. He healed many, fed many, cared for many, and taught many about God's love. He loved people from right across society, from the ritually holy Pharisees to the tax collectors and labelled sinners. He reached out with forgiveness for all. And we saw today that he wants the Pharisee to understand forgiveness too. However, the prostitute understands and loves more because she realises her need for forgiveness more, from greater sinner to greater saint. Jesus is not a hater. He wants everyone to come and receive forgiveness and a personal relationship with him. We're all debtors to God, having disobeyed or ignored our loving Creator. Some of us may have done worse than others, but all of us need forgiveness, which we cannot pay or earn for ourselves. Nothing we can do or offer will put us right with God. But the loving God offers us grace, unearned forgiveness and love in Jesus paying our debt, giving his life on the cross. In the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 53, we heard the prophecy. If you look on the back, it's from verse 5. I'm just going to read that small section. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. God is ready to cancel our debt when we admit our need and turn to him. As Jesus said to the woman, he can say to us in love and with authority, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven. Jesus loves us wherever we're at, however broken, and he loves making us whole again and at peace with God. Jesus is not a hater. He holds out forgiveness. We can, like the woman, respond in faith, aware of our sin, but trusting in him as the loving forgiver. Then we'll express that faith with thankfulness and love, and we will have peace. Now, there may be people here today who are like the woman, ready to admit their sin and their need for forgiveness and trust in Jesus who pays their debt. If you want to put your faith in Jesus to know his love and his peace today, there's a prayer on the back of the handout. If you turn to that now, it's in the small box, coloured box at the base. Now, I'm going to read it to us so we know what it says. Dear God, thank you that Jesus came into the world to save us. Thank you that Jesus is not a hater, but is loving and welcomes all people to come to trust in him and find forgiveness and peace. I'm sorry that I have ignored you and your love. Please forgive me and help me trust in Jesus so I can live forever with you in your perfect kingdom. Amen. Now, if this is your prayer to God today, if you'd like to say it along with me, you can say it in your head in the quietness of your heart. I'm going to read it aloud and pray it together. Dear God, thank you that Jesus came into the world to save us. Thank you that Jesus is not a hater, but is loving and welcomes all people to come to trust in him and find forgiveness and peace. I'm sorry that I have ignored you and your love. Please forgive me and help me trust in Jesus so I can live forever with you in your perfect kingdom. Amen. If this is your prayer to God today, that's great. And we'd like everyone, however, to respond to the talk. So we've asked everyone at the church, if you can actually hear, just pick up a plain envelope. It should have been in your handout as you came in. And if you haven't got one, just please see Andrew at the back and he'll find one for you. In the envelope, which is unsealed, you can find a pencil and a response card. So please fill this out as we all do it together. We want to know your thoughts and we'd like to hear from you. So grab your pencil, fill in the service attender. This is the 9:30, in case you're not sure. And then you write your name, not my name. And if you can put your phone number, mobile or landline is fine. As you write your email, can you please write it really clearly? Because sometimes otherwise emails bounce just from one thing being unclear. And where it says comments, you might like to comment on the talk, comment on the forgiveness of God, make a ask a question if you would like to do that, or say that you've prayed the prayer for the first time if that is you today. Perhaps if you haven't prayed the prayer, you could write down then who you think Jesus is. Jesus is blank, and you can fill that word in there on your sheet. If you'd like to find more out about Jesus, please tick the bottom brackets there. Thank you for listening today. I hope you can see from this passage that Jesus is not a hater. He loves you and offers you forgiveness. When you've finished writing, please don't seal the envelopes because then they can be reused. And Stephen has a box and he'll just collect the response cards. If you need a bit more time, you can hand it in at the end. That's fine.